Well, a very good morning to everybody. Thank you, Digby, for allowing us to take your meeting. Now, I want to speak to you today on four misconceptions about being a Christian. And I'm sort of thinking, well, when you try and help people and teach people and try and encourage them in the Christian faith, what's the way to do it? Some people perhaps might use a big stick type approach where they just sort of give you a Christian whack and say, get going. Others might sort of put an arm around you and encourage you more gently. So I was thinking through, how do I get you on my side before I even speak to you? And how do I encourage you to really blow out for Jesus Christ? I heard a story about this man, and he was an engineer, but he was on this island and he was sort of stuck. And the people on this island who lived there, the natives, they weren't too friendly to him. So one day he went to them and he said, will you help me to build an aeroplane because I want to leave? And they said, no. So he wondered what to do. And then he had a brainwave. And he went to them and he said, look at this place. And he showed them a photograph of the most beautiful place in the world, wherever that might be. And they all said, we'd like to go there. So he said, well, help me build the plane and I'll take you. Now, I don't want to hit you with a big stick, but I want to give you a vision of something to live for, all right? Because you're going to live for many things. There have been people sat in the pews where you've been sat and on the Young Life conference for several years and now spiritually are not doing very well at all. Now, how would you like to end up in their boots? And you wouldn't, would you? And so it's really important that, one, you talk well, and secondly, there's an enthusiasm, an inspiration, and a dynamism that comes across that you catch, and you're invigorated to live for Jesus Christ. Now, bearing that in mind, I want to focus your attention on one verse. This is it. Anybody who is in Christ is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, Robert read that chapter, and the passage is actually talking about the Christian's hope. And it goes on to talk about things like our body is temporary. Our body is a tent. It's decaying. It's dying away. But we have a hope, a sure hope, and therefore we do not lose heart. But right to the heart of you and mine's experience of the Christian faith is that we're a new creation. Now, can anybody tell me why it is that I see people with more enthusiasm for football than for Jesus? I mean, has anybody ever heard of a football player called Lionel Messi? And you can't buy him these days, you know. And what about Cristiano Ronaldo? One day I tried to give him a tract. Imagine if I'm just a Portuguese man. I'd like to give you a Christian tract, Cristiano. It was quite a muddle. Well, he got it. I don't know if he read it. But you've heard of these guys, haven't you? What about somebody like, I don't know, let's say Diego Maradona, that was his name. Yeah, that was his name. He did take drugs, just to let you know. And what about the famous Pelé? Now, can anybody tell me why a group of people can get so excited about these people and yet not have the same zip and fire for Jesus Christ? Who can say, I made Pelé, I made Messi. In fact, I made them all. So doesn't it not make sense to you that if you've got more enthusiasm for, let's say, that, more desire for that, when you're saying you're a new creature in Christ, there must be something wrong. in our thinking. So I want to look at four misconceptions of being a Christian that I find that most people in our UK need to hear about. The first thing is this. Okay. First, misconception number one. Jesus Christ can enter my life and yet I can still be the boss. Now, is that true or is that false? If I'm a new creature in Christ, all things have passed away, things have become new, then to my mind, Jesus Christ must be Lord. Okay? But it seems to be that if you say you're a Christian, and by that you mean that there's all these different departments of your life, and one of them just says, I ask Jesus to forgive me, whenever it might be, you're counted as a Christian. Now, is that correct? Is that what being a Christian is? Let me tell you what I mean. Imagine that I go to buy... Now, let me talk to that. Now, let's have a look. Where's my friend, Mr. Lasley? Sam, are you all right down there?
Yeah.
Okay. Sam, which would you say is the posh bit of Liverpool? Now, I know it used to be Egworth because I live there, but which bit would you go for? Now, don't say Crocky or Tocky. You're going for Allerton and Walton. I knew you'd say Walton. That was sort of words in your mouth there, but there we go. All right. Now, what happens is, and where do you live, Sam? Which bit do you live in?
Old
Swan. Okay. Is there a new Swan? No, just an Old Swan. Okay. Now, are you ready? Let's pretend that Sam doesn't live in Old Swan. He lives in Walton, where the big houses are, you know. It's nice. And one day, Sam decides to flog his house with all his family, and I buy the house for, let's say, £500,000. And what happens is, Sam moves out, and my family moves in. All right? You got it. Now, a year goes by, and Sam is passing, and he thinks, hey, I'll go and see if my mate Vin's in the house. So he comes trundling up the drive, as he used to, and he finds the door, and he knocks on the door, and nobody answers, but he goes to the right, and he looks through the kitchen window, and he sees that the room is totally empty. Just like when he left it 52 weeks ago. He thinks, oh, he must be decorating. And then he goes to the other side and he looks through the lounge window. And he sees it's still empty. Now, because Sam's an international athlete, he can jump in the air quite high. So he does. All right. And he can see through the bedroom. He comes down again, of course. And he looks at... And there's no carpets, no curtains. He thinks, where is this bloke he was moving in? And then he decides to really use his head. And he looks through the letterbox. And as he looks through the... He sees my bed. My fires. He sees my microwave and oven. He sees my suitcase full of clothes. Well, empty and open and everything. He sees my CD rack. Now here's my question, ready? Have I moved in? What do you think? The answer is, I haven't really moved in, have I? Because I'm still in the one corridor. Do you think that you can be a Christian by having one bit of your life where Jesus has moved in? Do you think that's what it's all about? It's not, is it? Jesus is everything. So misconception number one is this. Christ can enter my life and I can still be calling the shots. What you've got to do is fling open every room of your life and Jesus moves in. So I'm asking you a question. When you said you became a Christian, how many doors have you kept shut? How many doors are open? How do you get on with your mum? If you don't get on well with your mum, you're telling me, my doors are shut. What about your dad? Your brother? Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it, your brother? I mean, he's Mr. Annoyance, isn't he? Do you see what I mean? You're saying, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, but I'm actually keeping the doors shut. So what I want you to think about is this. Not so much becoming a Christian, but committing your entire life to Jesus Christ and say, over to you. Now, have you done it? Here's my next misconception. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. That's the verse I want you to think about. Number two, I can be a Christian without being a disciple. Now, where were the Christians first called, or where were the disciples first called Christians? Okay, let's see. John, go and answer the question. At Antioch. Now, when they were called Christians, it was a slur term on them. And it wasn't them saying, I am a Christian. It was the world saying, they're Christians. People need to look at you and say, she's the real McCoy. She's the real deal. Because you didn't become a Christian, you only became a disciple. So you can't be a Christian unless you're a disciple. Get it? Because becoming a new creature means that Jesus is Lord of my life and I'm his disciple. Or put it another way, I am of the way. Okay? Here's picture number two to try and drive it home. Let's imagine that my mate Sam, who lives in the Old Swan, okay, what he does is he's selling his second house now in the Old Swan. You get it? Got to imagine Sam. I'm sorry to put him in a picture. And I go along to Sam and I say, Sam, nice house. How much do you want for it? And he says, well, the Swan ain't as good as Walton and Allerton. So I'll tell you what we'll do. I think it's worth about 300,000. I say, you must be joking. I'll give you 150,000. Okay? He goes, no chance. Okay? And then he says to me, we'll tell you what we'll do, Vinny. Have a think about it. I said, okay, this is what I'll think. I'll be back in exactly 7 days. I'm offering you 150,000. You're wanting 300,000. Okay? Okay. Have a think. 7 days goes by. I drive back up the Swan. I find Sam. I look at the house. He's painted it. The chimney's smart. The garden's been mowed. The fence is put together. Sam's there, exhausted. He's been working all week on his house. He says, there you go, Vinny, 300,000 quid. What do you think? And then I say this to him. Sam, you've misunderstood me buying the purchase, the property. I'm not going to build your house up smart. My job is to knock it down completely and build a mansion on it. You know when you become a Christian? Jesus says, the lot. So you can't be a Christian unless you're a disciple. Isn't that true? And a disciple is not one who knows what they should do. It's one who does what they know they should. Everybody knows when you do some activity, you've got to, that's the goal of it, you know. You're playing hockey, you think, I've got to get this little ball between them three sticks down there without getting my head busting. Yeah? But doing it is the difficulty, isn't it? So, the secret is, first, every room in your house, you say, Jesus, it's yours. And the second thing is, you're a new creature because God is building a new life in you. And the big question is, are you therefore allowing Him to call the shots. I remember I was at Liverpool University and they asked me to speak on relationships. So I went along and spoke on relationships. At the end, this girl came up to me. She looked a little bit like a bulldog chewing a wasp. And she came up quite aggressive. I said, "Hello, how are you?" "I didn't like what you said." I said, "Oh, why not?" "Well, I've got a non-Christian boyfriend. What do you mean unequally yoked?" And I said, "Well, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked, unbelievers." "I'll take my chances. I'll take my chances," she said. Marched off down. I said, "Madam, I'll see you in 10, 15 years when you get married. Watch where your children go." So my point is, you don't turn up with your own agenda, do you? You allow Jesus to occupy all your life, because he is your life, and you allow him to build what he wants to build on your side. Misconception number three. I can grow in the Christian life without being a giver. Does anybody know anything exciting about a wasp? I remember being at art college when I was doing A-levels, and there was a lad, and he was a bit of an idiot, but he used to come up with one line, as he used to say, "To be or not to be, that is the pencil." He was an art student. He was really bad. "To be or not to be." Well, we're not talking about bees, we're talking about wasps. Okay? Now, did you know that when a wasp is born, that's its biggest growth? In other words, a wasp shrinks away unless it's constantly fed. Christians are like that. In other words, you don't become a giver, you're always a taker. And I want to ask you, are you a giver or are you a taker? Because when the life of Jesus is about, you do what Jesus did. So, did Jesus feed 5,000? Yes. That day, did he give or did he take? It's obvious, isn't it? Now, I don't expect you to get some bread at dinner time and do a wonderful miracle. I'd like to see it if it's possible, but there we go. But when his life was about, he was giving. That's what I'm saying. So when he said to John chapter 4 to a woman, "Give me to drink," and he was thirsty, did he get a drink? No. But did he give the woman? Yes, living water. Because his life was giving, giving, giving. Now you can't grow and go anywhere unless you give. And the head will grow by what it takes in, but the heart will grow by what it gives out. And what we need is big hearts. I read about a girl about a year ago, and she'd had some sort of problem with her. Marianne might be able to tell me. But you know what they did? They gave her a new heart. And the new one was on the outside, and the old one was still working on the inside. And she was called the girl with two hearts. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you got one heart, or have you got two? In other words, are you giving? Are you one of life's takers? And when you move from being a taker to being a giver, you're in business. Because your soul grows. And people who give get the capacity to give more, get the capacity to give more, more and more. But you don't shrink away like a wasp. Because you're a new creature. Now let me ask you a simple question. Some of you probably get pocket money, as we used to call it, right? Some people probably don't get any pocket money. But some people get some dosh. Maybe you earn it. Here's my question. Do you ever give any away? Have you ever thought about that? Do you ever give some away to people? And bless them and help them and encourage them? You'll find how stingy you are when you try giving something away. So what I'm really asking you is, did you really become a Christian when you said you became a Christian? Because when the life of God is about, then it's blatantly obvious to everybody. And we're a new creature in Christ. And I can't grow in my Christian life without being a giver. Okay? Now, the last misconception is this. The answer to the world's eternity and the problem of their eternity can be kept hidden. You see, if you've got the heart of Jesus working inside you, then it's blatantly obvious that you'll go and reach the lost. And listen to this, for all the shrinking violets out there, if you work on it, you lose the ability to be a shrinking violet. And it is so important that we need to work on it. And so what happens is that we're to get involved in giving and get involved in reaching out to the lost. I was telling my friend Ross, though I think he was half asleep last night when I was talking to him, but I do get a lot of sense out of him when he's in that condition. But here we go. So, you have a fire station, and then it flicks up on the news. Oh, five people have been burned in a fire in this town. And now we're going over to the chief of the fire staff from that town. And he sits there and he says, well, it's a tragedy what's happened this afternoon in our town. But if only those five people would have come up the road to our fire station, we'd have turned the hose pipes on them and they'd have been okay. Now, do you think that that's how it works? It doesn't, does it? You've got to go and get them. So I'm asking you a question. Are you reaching them? On Tuesday, I went to the People's Republic of Glasgow. It's very nice up there. And the night before, we had Miriam Wigglesworth and Elizabeth Thomas. Well, we went out for a meal. It was nice. It was a lovely Indian curry. But this is what I want to tell you. Tam, whose funeral it was, and that's why I was in town, Thomas Stewart, was with me exactly 7 months ago in Edinburgh, in the Edinburgh Festival. He's a silver-haired guy, and for a living, he designs his life doing what they call the bank. It's a sort of, if you're a teacher, it's sort of supply. And he said, I'll work for 2 days on the bank, then every week I can preach the gospel in Glasgow and do all my church work. At the meal table, I turned to his minister and I said, well, I think you'll need a new deacon. The bloke next jumped up, he said, I think we'll need 10. He was a grafter. But I heard a story at the funeral, it was very moving. This lady rang him up. She rang him up on his mobile phone. He didn't know it was on. She heard his conversation. Do you know what he was doing? Witnessing in the streets. She listened to every word. I want to ask you this question. Are you giving? Folks, it is laughable when the Christian church do evangelism. I'll tell you why. They think that the fish that they've got to fish is in their bathroom. And sometimes they are. In other words, non-Christians, indoors, very important. But if the world is out there dying, where do I need to be? It's obvious, isn't it? Because if I've got an inkling of heart for them, I'll do what Jesus did. Leave one world to come to this world to die, to get as many as I can in glory. And that pattern is the same. I leave my world, I die with him, and I say, over to you. And I get reaching. So I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you spoke to a total non-Christian who doesn't go anywhere near church about Jesus Christ? Can you think of somebody this week? Can I? Now, people are doing it, don't get me wrong. But am I doing it? Am I speaking up for Jesus? Because if I'm a new creature, I'll be doing what Jesus wants me to do. I mean, any of you guys go to school? Do you have such a thing as a Christian uni? You say no. Well, start one. They'll soon come out the woodwork, well, the Christians, when somebody starts one. Am I doing that? Am I getting it going? Am I a taker or am I a giver? And you always know when you walk with Jesus, you stop mourning. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, this is perilous times. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, unthankful. Unthankful. You see, when you're thankful for your forgiveness, you want other people to know. And so I simply want to ask you these questions. Are you living under a misconception? Now, don't worry about the church. They're half asleep. You're not going to stand in their court. I'm not going to stand in their court. I'm going to stand in my court. And Jesus is going to say, Vinny, I told you to reach them all. Go ye into all the world. It's three letters. All. You're good. All of them. How many did you get? I don't know how many people live in Stoke. Jesus says, Robert, you people, you Christians, all of them. He didn't say 10 or 50, he said all of them. How many live in Southport? Probably about 40,000. All of them. In other words, if we mobilise everybody in this room, and we never slept and we could go at a billion miles an hour, at the end of what we've got here, we wouldn't be really reaching many. So isn't it important that we all go for it? Now, make sure you get yourself your nice qualification, and make sure you live for Jesus in your work situation, and make sure you become a man or woman of integrity, because that'll have weight in your testimony. But what I'm saying to you is, above and beyond all that, try and give. And the best thing that you can do is to go to heaven with as many people with you as you can. Am I doing it? Am I trying to do it? And so, what does it mean for us, folks, as I close? It means this. That I've got to ask myself a very simple question. From today, is there any area of my life where Jesus is not king? He's not Lord. Is there anything I need to sort out? Once upon a time, a girl rang me up and she was talking to me a while, and she was only about, well, I won't say her name and I won't say her age, but she was about older than school age. Okay. And she said, I've got this real problem, and she went on to explain about this relationship. And as it happened, I was doing a mission in the area where this boyfriend lived, who wasn't a believer. So I said, would you come on the mission with me? You know, I was in a team. She said, fine. We drove 200 miles. The guy turned up at McDonald's. I wasn't there. She put things right. And she sorted it out. Now I'm asking you a question. What do you have to sort out? Let me ask you this. Are you really getting into God's word? Are you really getting his mind on the job? Am I? You've probably heard or say this before, but from that wall, to me, tried to get this through to the university students the other week. I think they had to break off into discussion groups, some of them, you know, an amazing group of people. From that wall to here, edge of this pulpit bit, is approximately 168 centimetres. So if we had a piece of string from that wall, it runs 168 centimetres. It's about that distance. Now, if you do 7 times 24, Digby. What's 724? I know you know everything.
724.7.
Is what number does it come to? 100. Thank you. 168. Now, you ready? Your week and my week has got 168 hours in it. Do you agree? And you say, I've been really challenged today, so I'm going to read my Bible. Half an hour a day. So 1 centimetre is 1 hour in your week. And you read your Bible half an hour a day. That's it. The width of that book. It is laughable what I see as Christianity in Britain. Laughable. When people can go to footy grounds, spend thousands on season tickets, sing stupid songs at a referee, nearly get locked up with it, travel the country, in comparison, for a tin pot little god, and I say I'm serving Jesus. Is that what you've got? Is that what I've got? And all I'd say to you folks is ask the question, have I really decided to blow out for Jesus? Is that what I'm doing? Because if you're a new creation and you're in Christ, the life of God comes flooding through. Some of you here, in years to come, if you today would say to Jesus, Lord, wherever it is, I shall go. You might become the next Daniel Moore and Elizabeth Moore, missionaries to Papua New Guinea. Some of you might get called to France. Will you go? Some of you might get called to the slums of India. Will you go? I might get called to the slums of Birkdale. Will I go? You know, 368 millionaires and me. That's what's in Birkdale. I think they only let me out at night because they devalue the property. Nobody can see me, but there we go. But folks, what we're trying to do is, we're trying to say, wherever it is, I'm willing to go. How about this for a story? There's a man who's a operation mobilisation worker. He's a young lad, he's about 28 now. He got a first from Cambridge. Now, you've got to be pretty smart to get to Cambridge, but to get a first, you've got to be rather smart. He's in the slums of India, and my dear friend Roger Carswell meets him, and he spends time with him. He's working with people who live in kennels, so to speak. And he says, how long have you been out here? About 5 years I've been out, Roger. I've been out for 5 years. How's the work going? Oh, we're seeing great blessing. He said, have you ever thought you'd ever want to be married? This is what he said. I have thought of that. Do you know anybody who'll come? Would you go? He wasn't thinking, okay, I'll go back to England, soft street. I have thought about that. Do you know anybody who'll come? Isn't Jesus worth it all? Is the God you've got making no demands on your life? Are you in Christ and a new creature? Is Jesus my Lord? Well, all I would say, folks, the most beautiful life on planet Earth is a replica of Jesus. So if you can become love and joy and peaceful, giving hope with purpose and self-controlled and kind, that is a life worth replicating. Because wherever the gospel goes, that's what it's trying to build. But if you shut the doors and say, I'll only have him in one room, do you know what you're doing? You're saying, well, Lord, I want you on my own terms. Now, I don't know how you're going to get past an eternal God who knows all things with that attitude. I'm going to finish with an illustration. Actually, I think it's down there, Digby, but I think I can remember it. When that girl was given a second heart, in the same setup there was a girl who'd had a heart swap. And the incredible thing was, they were using the word art, A-R-T, to say we're going to have a art exhibition, A-R-T. But because they were promoting heart disease and the awareness of it, one of the exhibits was a human heart in the A-R-T exhibition. And they brought in the girl who used to have the heart. And she said, well, I was sort of excited until I saw it. And she looked at her old heart and she said, disgraceful. If you want to live for yourself, do you know what you look to the world? Well, in the eyes of God, if you live for Jesus, you look lovely. So what I'm trying to get you to do, folks, is not hit you with a stick. It's to say, there's something lovely to live for. Blow out for Jesus. Blow out for Jesus. Let me tell you something interesting. In this room, our future, if we're not careful, listen to my words, future adulterers, if we're not careful. You want to get somebody who's good for you. We all want that, don't we? But you know what you'll likely do? You'll be drawn to somebody who's half-baked, if you're half-baked, for God. But if you want to get somebody who's godly and therefore less pain in life and glory to Jesus, you blow out for Jesus. They'll be attracted to you. Will you do it? So, do you remember the day you became a Christian? For me, I was up in Manchester and I'd listened to Dick Saunders say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and something happened. I remember that really well that night. But I had to say, but Jesus, I want you to open all doors. Everything. Because on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, he gave everything for you. He gave everything to get you. And he'll give everything to keep you. And the God who made the universe is the God who hung there publicly on a Roman cross for you. Spat upon by this world, get out, for you. A crown of thorns smashed on his head for you. A spear put through his side, puncturing his heart for you. His blood was dripping to the ground for you. Do you know, billions of angels worship him. And he left that to hang alone on a Roman cross before his mother for you. Naked. The only clothes he wore that day was spit and blood. You. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a great Jesus to follow, because he came alive again and he can cleanse you, wash you, put you in heaven absolutely spotless. I've said enough. Time has gone. Marianne, 450 please. Do be seated. Many years ago, there was a preacher in the north of England called Sangster. In fact, I think he lived round Leicester. And he only preached to a small group of congregation of about 10, 15. And the Central Hall in London were looking for a new Methodist minister. And they said, Sangster, apply. He was preaching well and people were being blessed through his work and people were saved. And he was really keen to get the job or the work or the life. So he went down for the interview and he wired after the interview. One word to his dad. This was it. Rejected. his dad wired another word back. Rejected in heaven. Sorry, rejected on earth. Accepted in heaven. Is that you? Is that me? Have you come to the cross and say, God, it's my turn? Right where you are, just asking to forgive you by faith. God, I want you to be boss of my life. I want you to have it all. I'll leave it with you. Thank you, Digby.
Thank you very much, Vinny. Those of you who aren't yet converted, do think carefully about what Vinny said. The most wonderful thing that ever happened to me was a long time ago when God woke me up and reminded me of something I'd learnt in Sunday school. Most of you, I think, know the hymn, "There is a green hill far away." I went through a week of agony as God showed me my sin. At the end of that week, I remembered one of the verses from that hymn. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And I thought, that's it. All I need to do is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next morning when I got up and I was going down for breakfast, I was standing at the top of the stairs and I forget if it was my left or right foot, hung in midair as I stopped and said to myself, God's forgiven me. No, that's ridiculous. How could God have forgiven me after all the things I've done? So my foot went down on the first step and I stopped again and said, but he has forgiven me. It took me 15 minutes to get down the stairs because I was having this argument with myself all the way down. And when I got to the bottom, all I could say to myself was, I don't understand this. God's forgiven me and all I've done is believed in the Lord Jesus. And when I got back to college, one of my friends came up to me and he said, two or three people have been asking me, what on earth has happened to you? You're so different. So I looked at him and I thought, what are you talking about? I haven't grown horns or wings or anything. I'm still the same. But I look back now and I can see the dramatic change that had taken place because Jesus was now in control of my life. And if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, there will be a dramatic change in your life. I remember a lady, she was about 60 at the time. She never wanted anybody to know anything about her. But she asked to see me one day, and it was obvious why she'd been converted. So she was telling me, and eventually she managed to get out the fact that she'd been converted. I said, yes, I thought that's what you were going to tell me. How did you know? We could all see. You cannot hide the fact that you've been converted. Because when God changes you, he changes you from within. And hopefully that change will continue until the great change and we enter into eternal glory. The sad thing is there are some here, because this is what Jesus told us, there are some here who will not enter into eternal glory, which makes those of us who will, very sad. We want you to come with us because it's a glorious place to go.